Take out your prayer bulletin tonight, or not your prayer bulletin, but your lesson outline in your prayer bulletin, and open your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just a springboard verse to get us in the message this evening. Do you remember a time in your life when somebody told you to grow up? Did you take that as an encouragement or a compliment? Most likely not. It seemed very insulting, and it was the short way that somebody told you that you was acting like a baby, that you were being immature, and you need to quit being so immature. Now, if you was a little kid, maybe you didn't take it quite as much of an insult as you would have if you was a teenager, or worse yet, as an adult. Because if somebody said those things to a teenager or said it to you as an adult, boy, that was like getting verbally slapped across the face. I mean, those were words that stung. But maybe after some time has elapsed, probably years, and you look back to it, you recognize that even though it wasn't said very nicely, it was not a compliment, it was certainly not encouraging, it wasn't constructive criticism, an odd couple of words that people put together to make it seem all good. It wasn't even constructive, but there was a modicum of truth to it, wasn't there? I mean, if you're honest and you look back, now not when you was a little kid, because little kids are supposed to be growing up, right? But as a teenager, especially if you was accused of doing something that was like that of a little kid, or as an adult doing that like a little kid, yeah, those are words that really hurt. When we look at the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible definitely delineates that there is a time in our life where the childish stuff goes away and we're supposed to act as adults. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We continue in our series of messages, How Do I? And we're just grabbing different topics. The last couple of weeks, how do I discern? Tonight, how do I grow up? How do I grow up? We're not going to be talking about physical, mental, and emotional maturity tonight. We're talking about spiritual maturity. But I really believe that if we are looking at spiritual maturity and we are talking about how do I grow up spiritually, it is going to have an effect, at least mentally and emotionally. It's not necessarily going to affect us physically. We're not going to look in the mirror and go, wow, I'm bigger, I'm buffer because I'm more spiritually mature. It probably won't affect that, but it is going to affect the other areas of our life. And so we need to know how to grow up. Roman numeral number one in your outline tonight as we begin, first of all, is the summons to grow up. The summons to grow up, because all the way throughout Scripture, we are summoned by the Lord, we are summoned by the apostles that we need to grow up. It's not just something that I found as a good title for a message tonight and I'm trying to figure out some way to tell the church family to grow up. No. As Christians, we all need to grow up. That's what is told to us in Scripture. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of New Testament passages tonight. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, look at verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says here, Paul talking to the church of Ephesus, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There is no doubt that the Lord wants and expects his children to grow up. It is something that we are supposed to be in the process of doing. We were never intended to remain in a state of spiritual infancy. That was never supposed to happen. Instead, we are supposed to grow spiritually. Now, we know how to grow up physically. If your child came up to you and says, Mommy, Daddy, I need to grow up. How do I do that? What are some things that you would tell them to do to grow up physically? What would you tell them to do? Just bounce some things off of me real quick. Eat your vegetables. All right. What else would you tell them? Drink your milk. What else? Pick up your room. Okay. I don't know how that'll help them physically, but it'll help them mentally and emotionally. What else are you going to tell them to do to help them grow up or to help them know how to grow up? Be respectful. All right. What else? Get enough sleep. All right. What else you can tell them? Go outside and play. All right. As opposed to sitting inside watching TV or playing video games. Okay. What else are you going to tell them? Anything else? Read. Oh, that's good. That's good. What else? Anything else you want to toss in there? It wasn't that difficult for us to come up with things, was it? We know how to tell somebody to grow up physically and mentally and emotionally and those kinds of things. And that's all the things that you address. Many of those same principles we're going to find apply to us spiritually, only in a little bit of a different way. If I'm going to tell, or if somebody comes up to me and says, how can I grow up spiritually? That's what the message is about. How do I grow up spiritually? Number one, you're going to grow in and through the Word. You're going to grow in and through the Word. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and these are old Word of Life verses from a lot of years ago. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses... That's not it. I'm looking at that, and I'm reading it, and it's like, that don't seem right. Hang on a second. How about 1 Peter? That looks a lot better. 1 Peter chapter 2. Correct that in your notes, if you will. I think that scripture reference is there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. It is a guarantee that physically, if a person does not eat right, they're not going to grow right. Does anybody know what, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing this right, kwashiorkor. Anybody know what kwashiorkor is? Nobody at all? Ingrid knows. What is it, Miss Ingrid? No, but you're in the right neighborhood, kind of. You see those video or the commercials of those children in Ethiopia? And they have the deformed abdomens? I mean, they just this. You got this little skinny kid, and they've got this humongous stomach. And you say, well, they don't need any food. Look at that. No, they do. What they have is this, and maybe I'm pronouncing it totally wrong, kwashiorkor. What it is a severely malnourished child that is lacking the dietary proteins that they need. So it causes the body to retain fluid in the abdomen, and that's why the belly is so swollen. Kwashiorkor. We have seen scientifically that there is a resurgence of scurvy, rickets, and beriberi in our world, even in the United States of America. These are diseases that come from being malnourished. And when you are malnourished, just like what Ingrid said, it's going to affect how your limbs grow. It is going to affect how your mind develops. It's going to affect all of your body. It's going to cause those little Ethiopian children to have those excruciatingly huge bellies because of what the disease is doing to them. That's what malnourishment does. If you suffer from spiritual kwashiorkor, from spiritual scurvy, spiritual rickets, spiritual beriberi, it's all because you're not spiritually eating right. You are spiritually malnourished. And what that means is that either you're not feeding yourself correctly by getting into God's Word, or you're feeding on bad, decaying, rotten doctrine and theology. You're not paying attention to who you're listening to. Just because the book has a nice shiny dust jacket and is a current book and everything, and the person has a TV program and it has a large church and they have this and they have that, does not mean that that book is good nourishment. It might be just beyond junk food. It might be something that is absolutely spoiled and rotten that's been put in a shiny wrapper. You need to throw it away. You need to feast on the Word of God. That is the first and most important thing that we do. There is nothing wrong with good books. I'm not against good books. But if you've got more time and you're spending more time reading this author and this author and this author and this author, but you're not spending that much time in God's Word, you have set yourself up for trouble. Put the other books away. Get into your Bible. Spend the time in God's Word. You say, hey, there's good authors out there. Don't get me wrong. But God's word is truth. And I don't care who that author is. They're a human author. They are not infallible. They're human. Go to the Word of God. Let the best author that wrote the best-selling book ever talk to you, Christian, because you have living within inside you the author of the book. And so when you run into something you don't understand, talk it over with the author. You don't have to have some silly little book club. I never understood that. There are some TV shows that they let's have a book club. Let's sit around and talk about a book. Let's talk about our feelings about a book. And I'm thinking, let's not. I cannot imagine anything more boring than to do something like that. Now, some of you, I just probably walked over. You're going, oh, you just stuck a knife in my chest. Why talk to everybody else about a book? How about talking to the author about the book? You see, that book that you're in your book club with and you just got, you can't talk to the author. You don't even know the author. Hey, Christian, we know the author of this book, don't we? He lives within us. We can talk to him anytime that we want to, day or night, rain or shine. Just talk to him as he's talking to you. Number two, growing godly virtues. Growing godly virtues. Let's go to 2 Peter. It is 2 Peter this time. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Let's talk about growing in godly virtues. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in these godly virtues. As you notice, these godly virtues, the only way to grow in these godly virtues, it all starts by the exceedingly great and precious promises. You got to be in the Word of God if you're going to add these virtues into your life. The Bible says that we have to add those. We are supposed to add those. It doesn't say just sit back, you're a Christian, and they'll just come to you. No. Christians, we got to do some work here. We got to get busy on these things. We got to understand what they're all about. Now, here's the important part that we don't want to miss. Look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You'd find a Christian who is struggling with issues of their salvation, struggling with issues of that assurance that they are craving. And I will guarantee you, you will find somebody that if you look at this list, something, and probably a vast majority of something here, is lacking. Because it says if these things are in you and they abound, you're going to have that assurance. But if they're not in you, if they're not abounding, then you're going to be scratching your head saying, why don't I feel saved? Why don't I feel like my sins are forgiven? Why don't I feel like I'm right with the Lord? What's missing? Oh, it could be faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, on the list goes. Isn't that amazing what happens? How those things added into our life gives us the confidence and the assurance that we need. Now, number three, growing godly exercises. Godly exercises. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. How many of us really, now be honest, how many of us really like to exercise? Okay, that's about right, about four, okay? I didn't ask how many of you do, I said how many of you like to do it? Don't you love it when you go into the doctor and the doctor asks you that question every stinking time? It's like, read the notes, nothing's changed. Do you exercise every day? And you don't know what to say. You're a Christian, the Lord's saying, don't you lie, don't you lie. But you're not wanting to have the follow-up comment from the doctor when you hang your head and you go, no. So I did start telling the doctor, I says, oh, absolutely, I walk every day. And the first time I did that to the doctor, you do? Well, that's great. Where do you walk? You weren't supposed to ask another question. Just write it down. I says, well, from the moment I get up from bed, I start walking. Oh, that I get that condescending F. I says, I always walk from my car into the building. I never drive my car to the building. That's not what I meant. So I'm going to try something again. The next time, I got this watch now that counts your steps. And the next time they say, do you walk? I can say, yes, ma'am, I do. Right here's my steps. 7,000 to 10,000 steps most days. Yeah, I don't know how that works, but okay. So at least I got some proof, right? Well, godly exercise. Do we need, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, you're not convincing me, preacher. I'm not getting a gym membership. I'm not working out. I don't like exercising. Okay. I'm not even going to try to convince you of that. Because even the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth. Oh, you know that verse, huh? You got that one committed to memory. Amen. All right. Profits a little. Doesn't say it doesn't profit. Profits a little. We want godly exercise. We want biblical exercise. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Spiritually speaking, we have got to exercise. We have got to use what God has given us. As we use it, we're going to get stronger. We are going to develop spiritual muscle. We have to use what God's given us. The more that we study God's Word, we don't read God's Word, folks, so that we can mark it off on a little chart that, oh, we're reading through our Bible in a year. Whoopee! You know, I made my little check mark, and here's my check mark for today, and all that kind of stuff. But what are you doing with that? If you're reading your Bible through in a year, you say, oh, I got to the end of the year, I read my Bible through. Awesome! What'd you do with it?
I don't know, I got my checklist.
Big deal. Who cares? What are you doing with it? The Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Or we could say readers only. You got to do something with it. Now you say, well, I have read through my Bible this year and I am doing something with it. Well, awesome. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. But I fear that too many times it just becomes some little spiritual exercise that all we're doing is checking a box. Checking a box does not develop you spiritually. Doing something with what you read that you checked, that's where you develop the spiritual muscle. So do something with it. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to have to start hustling these along here. The next thing, we need to grow in godly connections. If we're going to grow, and we are supposed to, we've got to grow in godly connections. Ephesians 2, verse starting in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. As you read through that passage of Scripture, it's talking about the church being built. It's talking about us being fitly joined together, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Christians, we need each other. Do we realize that? We need the Christian connection. We've got to have it. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're family, you need each other. We need the fellowship. We need the exhortation that comes. The more that we see the day approaching, the more that we are supposed to be together, encouraging each other, spurring each other along to do greater good works for the Lord, to not give up hope, to not get discouraged. Everything else that you read, if you pulled up Fox News today, discouraging. If you pulled up CNN, discouraging. If you pulled up USA Today, discouraging. If you pulled up MSN.com, discouraging. If you pull up fellowship with God's children and God's Word, different story. We need this. We need this. Now, number five, all of this takes time. All of this takes time. There is absolutely nothing wrong with a baby Christian. Unless that baby Christian has been a baby for decades, then there's a problem. But there is nothing wrong with being legitimately a baby Christian. That's a great place to be. That's where you got to start, right? And baby Christians, just like a baby, as they're learning to walk, it's number one, it's fun to watch them. Isn't it fun to watch a new Christian or an excited Christian coming alive for the Lord? It's fun to watch. But they're going to stumble. They're going to fall. They're going to make some embarrassing gaffes and things like that just because they're a baby Christian. That's okay. But a decades-old baby Christian is a travesty. And if you're here tonight and you've been saved for years and years, decades, and you would still be in an infancy category, can I say as kindly as possible, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. The church is only meant to have a room of toddlers and infants. The nursery isn't the whole church. Can you imagine if we had so many babies in the nursery and it just spilled out, and we had so many babies in the auditorium and it spilled out, we had so many babies in the back room, we'd get nothing accomplished. You got to have babies, right? But we ought to be filled with growing, maturing, strong believers in Christ. So that's the summons. All right. Maybe tonight you say, well, okay, how do I know if I'm immature? Are you going to tell us how we can know that? Well, of course I am. I still got time left. So Roman numeral number two in your outline. The signs that we need to grow up and the solutions. The signs that we need to grow up and the solutions. Now, before I get into this tonight, let's be honest. None of us have arrived. You agree? So we all have areas that we need to grow up in. That's really not what we're dealing with as we're looking at this. We are looking at a general overview of that Christian that needs to grow up. We're not looking at just particular areas. There are areas in every one of our life that hopefully we are growing in. If our life is marked by these things, we are showing just how much spiritual maturity we got. The first one, tattletales and gossips. Oh, yeah, we're just going to start to pull out the big guns right off the bat. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's take a look at what this says here. You know, as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, little kids love to tell on somebody, don't they? Teachers deal with this on a daily basis. Bus drivers, we deal with this on a daily basis. Parents with multiple children in the home, you deal with this on a daily basis. Here comes little Johnny or Susie. And
Mr. Bus driver, so-and-so stuck their tongue out. So-and-so licked the window.
I cannot begin to tell you how many times I had that. Not during COVID, but they'd come up and say,
he licked the window.
I says, oh. I looked up in my mirror. I says, did you lick the window? I says, thank you. I wanted to clean that anyway.
Oh, that's gross.
I says, did he lick you?
No.
Then don't worry about it. Sit down. What else you gonna say to it, you know? They like to tattle. But thankfully, we outgrow that, don't we? Yeah, hopefully. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20. And verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. The evidence of immaturity should not be, this evidence of immaturity should not be in us. We should not be gossiping. We should not be talebearing. So what's the solution for a Christian? Here's how you fix this. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. How do you know that you're doing the right thing here in showing spiritual growth? Charity covereth a multitude of sins. What does that mean? A lot of times we think that that means, oh, well, they just sweep it under the rug and pretend it didn't happen, never address it, never deal with it. No, that's not love. That is not love. Let me give you an absolutely childish, childlike illustration. A little kid will have accidents, right? That's just par for the course. If you block that out of your memory, you were probably one that did too. And it was probably traumatic. You know why it was traumatic? Because there was somebody that pointed it out. And your pants were soaking wet. And maybe it was at the end of the day. And that mean old bus driver wouldn't pull the bus over and let you go into the cornfield because you had to go potty. It's like, I can't stop. And so they wet themselves. And it's embarrassing for the little kid, isn't it? It isn't a sin for the little kid to wet their pants. I don't mean that. But let's let that represent a sin. The person who is the talebearer and the gossip can hardly wait to tell who wet their pants. Did you see that? Snicker, snicker, snicker. And then when they have gone and they've gotten clean clothes on and they've gotten themselves clean and everything else, they come back on and they feel about that tall. Versus the individual that says, I know you did it. And I'm going to do my best to spare your dignity. I am going to try to divert attention while you discreetly get off and get yourself taken care of. That's the difference. The gossip and the talebearer is the one that always has their finger wagging right along with their tongue. Can hardly wait to tell who fell into sin, who wet their pants. Maturity says, I'm going to do everything possible to spare you the dishonor and the shame that rightly accompanies who wouldn't be ashamed if they wet their pants, right? But I'm going to do my best to spare you of that. That's maturity. When I thought about that and the Lord gave me that illustration, I mean, that just brings me to tears because there's a lot of kids, little kids, that get, they feel so bad over the things that happened. And now all the kids come on the bus with water bottles. Water bottle spring leaks, believe me. And you know where they're carrying them, right? And they will say, it wasn't me, it was the water bottle. Oh, sure. Sure, likely. Nobody's going to come up and say, is your pant leg cold or warm? Nobody's going to do that. They're going to say, you wet your pants. You just don't want to admit it. Potty Paul. There goes Potty Paul. Start making the names and everything else. That's immaturity. Christians that ought not to be named among us. Number two, attention hogs. Attention hogs. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 gives us the answer to this. As you turn to Philippians 2, the immature has to be the center of attention, which really is an expression of pride. They have to be the ones that are heard. They have to be the ones that are seen. They have to put on the show, the drama for everybody else. They are center stage. They're attention hogs. And again, we grow out of that, right, Christians? Do you know adults that are attention hogs? Yeah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Here's how we get past this. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Pride is something every one of us wrestles with. To some degree, we all wrestle with pride. One of the things that we could do to help ourselves and to discipline ourselves in this area that is an act of maturity, find ways to forcibly put yourself in a second fiddle position, in a background position, in a position that takes you out of the spotlight, out of the limelight, that takes, and I know there are certain things that just because of the nature of the job, it puts you there. And you say, well, so I'm supposed to quit doing that? No. Try to turn as much praise and things off of yourself and turn it on to others. Realize that nobody does anything by themselves. I don't pastor a church by myself. There's no way that I stand here as a soul soldier You know, there are deacons, there are trustees, there are Sunday school teachers, there are ushers, there are the church staff, the secretary, the custodian. There's all these different people that fill in all these different positions, and every one of them makes the job possible. But so does every member of the church, because as a family, we work together. It's not about putting a person in a spotlight. We need to do everything that we possibly can to push others into the limelight, if you will, to give them praise, to publicly praise people. Number three is a work ethic. A work ethic. The vast majority of children need to be taught how to work. You don't usually have to teach them how to play and goof off. That comes pretty natural, right? And we outgrow that, right? No. We have a society of people that have never grown up and have no work ethic and would sit around all day long playing video games. It's like, it's time to put away childish things. I'm not against a video game, because some of our adults are sitting here and you're an older adult. You're saying, I like those occasionally. Some of you play them on your iPads and you take your June's Journey or whatever. I'm not saying anything about that. I don't mean that. What I'm talking about is the people that are the stereotypical individuals that you see on a television program that are in their 40s and 50s, still sitting in mommy's basement, playing their video games, sitting in a pile of junk food wrappers all around them. And it's like, get a job. No, I just want to play video games all day. Mom will take care of me. Mom, bring some more pizza down. Mom, do this. Mom, do that. Mama will say, son, get a job. Son, there's the door. Hit the pavement, you know? A work ethic. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let me see if I can nail down these last two here really quick tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Christian work ethic. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. A Christian work ethic is a work ethic that continues. For how long? For how long? Till death, exactly. Till death. And while as an older Christian, maybe you're not able to do what you did as a younger Christian because your body won't allow you to do it and things like that. You still do something. I mean, God's not wasting life and energy and breath on you for you just to sit and veg. He wants you to do something for Him. So find out what it is and do it. A work ethic. Number four is instability. Instability, immature children. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Immature children can be bent and bribed all the time. Parents, you never bent and bribed your kids, did you? Cajoled them, found a way to motivate them through a little bit of bribery to get them outside to do this or that. You say, I never did that. I just told them I'd beat their butt. Well, I would say that was a bribe. Yeah, you can have a good day or you can have a bad day. It's up to you. Instability. When I think about this, in the life of so many Christians, whichever fad is blowing through, whichever latest thing in the Christian life is coming through, some people just get up and follow it wherever it takes them. And they get caught up until the fad wears out, dies down, and then they need something else. Now we'll go chase this. We'll go chase that. And what ends up happening is eventually they go no place. They end up in life and they essentially have no beliefs, no stability, no grounding, because they've chased all the nonsense that's come along. Stability. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christians, we need stability. We need stability. Maturity makes us a more stable person. Maturity does not mean, or it means that we're not caught up in all the things that go on and the chaotic news and following this conspiracy theorist and that idea and all this kind of things. As I was thinking about this point in the message and thinking about what stability looks like and maturity, Pastor and Mrs. Bennett came to mind. And for all those years, Pastor and Mrs. Bennett's beliefs didn't change one iota. The only thing I would say that changed is that the longer they were alive, the longer that they were saved, the stronger they became in those beliefs. I mean, just became, not that they ever weren't strong in them, but it just became even stronger, more pronounced. Pastor and Mrs. Fair, I use them as an illustration an awful lot. And I never knew them in their ministry, but I know those who knew them in their ministry. But I know what they're like now. And I'm thinking, whoa, wow. You know what that's called? It's called stability. Because in their lives and in their generations, there were all sorts of things that if they had wanted to, they could have chased this fad, this idea, this notion that popped out of this college and seminary. They could have chased all those things, but they didn't. You know why? Because God's word doesn't change. Why do we need, why do people think that, oh, we got to get caught up. Here comes the greatest theological wave that's coming through. Oh, let's jump on. Oh, it's going to carry us to such great heights and all this kind of stuff. No. If you don't get that out of the word of God, you're not going to get it out of anything else. And these are people that in their lives and in their ministries, they did not waver. And as I thought about that, I thought, that's what I want somebody many years down the road to be able to say about me. That I did not waver. And that I got more tenacious on God's truth the older that I got. That's what I want to be said of my life as a pastor. I don't want it to, it doesn't have to be said. If it is said and it can be said that, oh, he did this great thing, he did that great thing, blah, 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 whatever. If it can be remembered that I stood strong for God's word and I never backed down and I never altered the truth, you can put that on my tombstone. You can put that on my tombstone. The last thing, number five, fighting over the smallest things. Do kids fight over anything? Little things? Yeah. And again, we outgrow that, right? No. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, whoop on someone. Right? Get your way. Stomp your foot, dig in your heels, and demand your rights. That's what it says, right? As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men, not just Christians. All men includes the heathen. It doesn't say you can live all the time peaceably. Don't misinterpret it or misunderstand it. But as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all people, with all men, fighting over the smallest things. If we're going to grow up Christian, like we ought to, that means we're not going to get honked off about every little thing that happens and say, oh, them be fighting words. No, knock it off. Chill out. Seek peace. Desire peace with one another. Do we want peace or do we want our own way? Which do we want most? And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about right and wrong. I'm talking about our ideas, our opinions, our agendas, and things like that. Do we want peace or do we want our way? Think about it in your marriage. When there's an issue, when the Mr. and Mrs. are, you know why? Because everybody wants their own way. They don't want peace. When you want peace, you're willing to compromise. You're willing to see it their way. You're willing to just do it their way just because you love them. Again, are we talking right and wrong issues? No. Are we talking sin issues? No. Just talking the differences. Fighting over the smallest things. That's immature. We've all got areas, as I said, where we need to grow and mature. How do I do that? Go back and review the lesson tonight. Review the scripture. Put it into practice. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, it's not about you needing to grow up. No Christian is going to look at you and say, you need to grow up. No, you need to be saved. you need Jesus Christ. The things that you're doing in your life is not because you're immature. It is because it's in your nature. As a lost person, you have a humanistic, ungodly nature inside of you. And it's not I'm not trying to belittle you or anything else. We all came into this world like that. We all came into this world wanting our own way, doing what was right in our own eyes. No one is righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. We all needed Jesus. And lost soul tonight, Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you so much that he came for you. And he took your sins to Calvary's cross. And he shed his blood on your behalf. He bore the weight of the condemnation that rightly belongs to you. He took it. He was buried in the tomb and he arose from the grave. And he said, this is the plan of salvation. I've paid the price. My resurrection can take you who are dead in your trespasses and sins and raise you to new life in Christ. My blood will pay the price of those sins. But you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Just because he did this and the plan is perfect and complete does not mean that you're just automatically into heaven. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Tonight, will this be the night you call on Jesus to be saved? With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, lost soul. I don't know how the Lord's dealing with you this evening. Maybe that went by too fast and you say, well, boy, I've got a lot of questions. All right? Let us know that afterwards. I mean, you make that the very first thing that you do when this service is over. You hit somebody up nearby, myself, whoever, and say, I've got questions. I need answers. But maybe right now the Lord is dealing with you and you know that you need to be saved. Then right now, would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I'm on my way to eternity in hell. I don't deserve your love, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve salvation. There's nothing I can do for it. So, Lord, I come to you empty, broken, asking for your forgiveness. Lord, I believe you died on a cross for my sins. You paid the price. Believing you were buried in the tomb and believing, Lord, tonight that you're alive. You rose from the grave. That is the plan of salvation, Lord, and I believe that tonight, and I believe there's no other way to be saved but that right there. You did it all for me, and I ask you to save my soul right now. If that's something you've prayed tonight, something like that, you've never prayed that before, would you just slip your hand up this evening if that's been your prayer tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the new life in Christ that you gave us. That we could say tonight that we have been born again. We can point to the time of our spiritual birth. And we thank you, Lord, for spiritual maturity that you bring as we grow up in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. We must be an absolutely trying bunch of children sometimes. But thank you for your patience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.